As the pastor would say, the word of God for the people of God. Last week, for you who were here, we discussed dealing with stress in our lives, right? We called it Stress Buster. And we got the idea from, remember the Starbucks drink? Cold Buster, which would bust up the cold. And so last week we looked at a stress buster, how to deal with stress in our lives. And so we went through Psalms 23, verses 1 through 4. And we were looking at how that text helps us to deal with our stress, our worry, anxiety. So that was last week. And in last week's text, the major points was, if you guys can remember, it was knowing our position, right? And dealing with stress, we must know our position, that we are sheep, God is shepherd. He leads, we follow. Remember, we must know our position, think on our position. The second was know our location. Ask myself, am I in green pastures or am I in the valley, right? So we had to think about our location. And then we wanted to be aware of the promises and power of our shepherd. And I would add the presence of our shepherd. So we want to be aware of the promises, the power, and the presence of our shepherd in the midst of our of going through trials or whatever that may be having us stressed out or whatever that may be. So that was the sum of last week, dealing with stress, stress busters, buster we called it. And today will be part two. Stress Buster Part 2. And today we're going to look at probably the most well-known text when it comes to stress, when it comes to worry, when it comes to anxiety. Y'all know what that is? What is that? Philippians 4. There we go. That's the most well-known text when it comes to dealing with worry, anxiety, stress, and problems. It's Philippians 4, Paul's letter to the Philippians. So we're going to look at that today and deal with stress. Amen. So let us read the word of God and then we'll come back and go through it. So Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 6 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. And word of God reads, be anxious. It goes our word. Paul is going straight at it. Be anxious. Talking about worry, stressed out, all that stuff. Be anxious, he says, for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or all understanding, if you have King James, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, meaning partaker, not just men, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, Paul says, by the Spirit of God, to dwell on these things, think on these things. Then he says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Heavenly Father, God, illuminate the text. God, I pray that you set my brothers and sisters on fire, God, as you've done in me this week, Lord God, helping me to see that you are the stress buster, God, that I can come to you in all things, God, and you provide peace, God. Do that mighty work in my brothers and sisters, God, who are going through their trial, their particular temptation, God. I pray that you illuminate this text, God. May it come alive to them, God, even if I don't say the word, God. May you just keep this word, your scripture on their mind throughout the week, God, that they remember that you are the one they go to in the midst of their anxiety, that they call out to you. You are the source. It is your peace that brings about a change, God. Oh, Lord, do the mighty work that you've done all throughout history, God. Amen. So today, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, addresses anxiety. Right? He goes straight at anxiety. He says, be anxious for nothing. So he's taking it head on. Just like Jesus did in Matthew 6, verse 25 through 33, where he tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? He tells us not to worry. Jesus takes it head on. And so we see the same thing happening here with Paul. He's telling them to take, he's addressing the stress and anxiety that they're dealing with head on. And he's giving them the antidote for dealing with their anxiety, their worry, their stress. And that antidote is, as you will see, is prayer, but not just prayer in general, but he's describing our approach to the Lord in prayer. And so we're going to see that that matters, how you come and approach the Lord in prayer. And so we will see that as we dig into this text. Now, I want to share something with you. I believe I've shared this in the past with you. Some of you know that my father, my dad, is in jail. He's in prison. He's been locked up. And while in prison, he's come to know the Lord. He's done. He has, in there, he's baptized so many ex-gang members, so many just crooks, criminals, mighty stuff, always telling about how these people came to the Lord, how he's on the yard and he's just doing it. I mean, he's done so many things, you know, and he's just always preaching and just telling me about his sermons. And so anytime I talk to him, it's crazy. When I talk to him, I get confused where he's at because he's so happy, right? And I'm like, that's not adding up in my mind. You're in a place that's a breeding ground for stress and anxiety. You're around criminals, like real murderers. And you sound like you're in Hawaii sometimes. He sounds so cool. And when I'm talking to him, I'm getting his letters. He's like, I'm cool. I have everything I want. God has provided. God is doing this. God is doing that. And so I'm just like, hold on, where are you? You know, you're here, but yet you have so much joy. And when you hear a person who's in this circumstance that seems like it would be just full of anxiety and stress and worry, and how they're pointing you to the Lord and the reason why they're not that way, you begin to really take their words to heart, right? Because you realize that they're in this hard place, but yet God is keeping them and giving them peace. And so if he can give them peace, then man, he can give me peace here. And so you begin to take his words more to heart. Well, in this book of Philippians, it's the same thing happening with Paul. This letter that Paul is writing to the Philippians, it's considered by most theologians and commentators to be a prison epistle. It's a prison letter. It's a letter that they say Paul wrote from jail, or Paul was writing while he was in custody. And the same thing with my dad. When I read the book of Philippians, or the epistle to the Philippians, I read it and I'm saying, Paul, but you're locked up. But Paul, you're in all of this bondage. Why do I read this letters and I see a man that is just so happy, who has so much peace in the Lord, who's so content in God, who is now encouraging those on the outside? It's supposed to work the other way around, right? It's supposed to be where the people who have the freedoms, who are walking around, they are the ones supposed to be encouraging the one that's bound in chains and locked up. But when you look at this letter with the Apostle Paul, it seems like he is full of joy. And so when I read this letter, I read it like I'm looking at my dad's letter. I'm like taking it to heart because I see this man is living out his faith. God really is providing peace in the midst of really dark situations. So Paul, when you look at this letter, we got to make sure we're reading it in the right spirit, in the right mindset, that we have the context of the person that's writing this letter, the Apostle Paul. And so here in our text, our main text, we see that the Apostle Paul, he's dealing with anxiety that the Philippians may have. Now, before Paul takes the Philippians to lay on his couch and to do some clinical psychology, I want to point to you something else that we see about our brother Paul. We see that our brother Paul lives in the real world. And what I mean that he lives in a real world is that sometimes in our zeal for evangelism and saving souls, that we forget about the actual people and the things that they're going through. And we see that Paul here in verse 6, he's concerned about the Philippians' well-being. He's concerned about their mental state. what you will find in verse 6-9 is all dealing with the mind. It's all dealing with the mental, the things that's happening in the mind. And so what we see with Paul is that even though the Philippians are saved, even though they know Jesus, even though they have the gospel, Paul realizes that they live in the real world and that they have trials and tribulations, and that he cannot just only care for their soul, but he has to care for the whole person. And so Paul is addressing their mental because he's concerned about them. Paul is so concerned about these Philippians that in chapter 2, Paul sends Timothy just to do a wellness check on them. If you're familiar with CPS, when they hear that maybe the household is not going good with kids, they do this thing called a wellness check. Well, they'll go and they'll send one of their people just to go and check on things, just to see how things are going, just to make sure life is okay. And we see Paul doing the same thing with the Philippians. He's so concerned with the Philippians. He has such a love for the people in Philippi that he has to send Timothy, because his thoughts for the church is so grand that he just wants to know that they are okay. He just wants to know that they are fine, that they are right. See, Paul has this love for these Philippians, for the whole person. See, brothers and sisters, it's good that we send each other text messages of scripture, but don't just send text messages of scriptures, but call your brother and sister just to see how they are doing. Don't just throw a scripture, but how's your day, my brother and sister? How's your wife? Is she okay? How's your husband? How is work going for you? Then we can apply the scripture, but be concerned about their well-being, my brothers and sisters. Concern how your brother or sister is doing. We see Paul is checking up on the Philippians. He's concerned about their overall well-being. And so Paul now in verse 6, he's going to bring the Philippians to his metaphorical couch. Paul is now going to slide on his white jacket, and he's going from now the Apostle Paul to Paul MD, where he's going to do some clinical psychology, where he's going to really focus on the mind and the brain of the Philippians and the things that's happening in the mind. So he tells us here in verse 6, tells the Philippians, I want you to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, Paul starts off verse 6 by saying to worry about nothing, but pray about everything. That's essentially what he's saying, to worry about nothing, Philippians, but pray about everything. And I love that, because Paul is so poetic. That statement seems like something that you would see on a bumper sticker, right? Worry about nothing, pray about everything. So that is what Paul, he starts off this letter to the Philippians, tell him to not worry about nothing, but pray about everything. And guess what? In the Greek, everything, guess what it means? Everything. Everything. It means everything. And I say that because there's this thought in the body of Christ that when it comes to the big stuff, that's what I'll go to the Lord with, right? The big things, the major things that I need help in, I'm going to go to God for the big stuff. But the small little stuff, I got that, God. I got that, right? That's the general mindset that we have. And when I look at the body of Christ and we think that way, I wonder if they've ever read 2 Kings 6 with Elijah. Does anybody remember what happened in 2 Kings chapter 6 with Elijah? If you don't, I'm going to tell you the story. You have Elijah. He's with the sons of the prophet. So this dude, Elijah, has a whole bunch of prophets following around him, which is something to say. He has really good friends, right? So he's walking around. He has all of these prophets with him, right? And the prophet, one of the sons of the prophet, he begins to, and the guys on the text line, you guys remember I brought this point out before, the men when we text each other on our scripture. But one of the sons of the prophets is, he has an axe and he's cutting down a tree, right? And the axe head falls off or something, and it goes in the water. And what you would think that iron would do when it hits water, it begins to sink, right? So now that axe head that they were using to cut down is now gone. It begins to sink, and things go from bad to worse because that prophet is like, OMG, not only have I lost my axe, but he says that axe that I just lost was not even mine. I borrowed it. So it's really bad. So this borrowed axe that the son of the prophet has is now gone. It's lost. Why? Because the axe head has now gone and sunk to the bottom of the water. And so he goes and he tells Elijah what happened. And Elijah comes and he gets a branch and he throws it in the area of where the axe head dropped. And you know what happens after that? The axe head floats. The axe head floats. And so when I read that text, I say to the Lord, God, out of all the things in the world, this is how you want to demonstrate your power? See, that seems so small to me. God, there's so much going on in the world. You're going to demonstrate your power here on this little axe. But no, God is he shows me that no, it does. Nothing is too small for me. If God could go and raise a little axe head, nothing is too small. Nothing is too minute. So Paul says, in everything by prayer. See, brothers and sisters, you can't limit that. You can't limit God and say, no, only the big stuff, but I can come to God even for the little stuff, even the things that seem insignificant. Why? Because if you don't watch it, the little stuff adds up into a big stuff. And you find yourself even more stressed out and worried with anxiety. So Paul says, in everything by prayer, everything you go to the Lord in prayer. Now, I want us to notice the words that he uses. He says prayer and supplication. I want to start with the word supplication first. Supplication is different from just general prayer. Supplication deals with, even though what you will find in scripture, you'll find prayer and supplication coupled together throughout the New Testament. You'll see Paul say through prayer and supplications. They're often used interchangeably, but there is a distinction when you really look at the actual definitions of the term. So he says supplication. Supplication is praying specific. That's being direct. This is not God bless my family, but this is God help my brother get a job, right? You're being specific. This is God, I don't just need food. God, I need to get through for this month. You're being specific in your prayer request. It's a supplication. It's a petition. And what we find David in the Psalms often using supplications. He's often telling God to rescue him from the hands of his enemies. He's being specific, or he's crying out to the Lord for salvation or deliverance. You see, for example, in Psalms 5, where David is asking the Lord to lead him. He's praying specifically and individually for a particular thing that he's needing. He's requesting. That is his supplication. And so supplication can not only be used just for my own specific need, like as we see in David, but supplication is also used for just church members individually that we would pray for. So you find, for example, in Ephesians 5:18, Paul telling the Ephesians to make petitions for all the saints, for all the saints. It's the same word where he says petition in Ephesians 5:8 is translated supplication here in Philippians. It's the same word, deasis. It's the word supplication. It's petition. And so he said to make your specific request for these believers and what they're going through. So Paul is showing us that when we are going to the Lord with our anxiety, with our issues, we ought to go specifically and address what's going on, what issue, what request that we have. Now going backwards, he says supplication. When it comes to our anxiety, we're going God, telling him the specific things, but he says also, he uses the word here, prayer, general prayer. Now, I want you to notice something here. He says supplication and he says prayer. The prayer in this aspect is more of worship and adoration of God. That's the type of uses that Paul has here. And an example of this would be in the Lord's Prayer. Remember the Lord's Prayer, right? How does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father, which art in heaven. Right there, he's already focusing God, saying, God, you are in heaven. He's already beginning to approach God in worship. That's what Jesus teaches the believer to do. Then what's the next thing? Hallowed be your name. What? Your kingdom come and your will be done. Remember, it's not until the fourth petition that our own supplications are made for ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. But the beginning of that prayer has to do with worship and adoration of God. And so that's what Paul is showing us here in this text when it comes to prayer. When it comes to our anxiety, we go there. We go to the throne first with praise and worship and adoration, as opposed to just going with my own specific need. That's how we have to approach the Lord in prayer when we're dealing with our anxiety. It's worship. It is all about God. There's this, when I was researching this text, I read a commentary in Austin Precept. It's a good source. If you're looking, it's like a hub. It has all of the commentaries there, all the different sermons. You can go there. It has the Greek and the Hebrew. And this one commentary caught my eye. And he was commentating on verse 6 about prayer and supplication. And he says this: the first priority when we find ourselves worrying should be to get alone with God and express our love and adoration to him, focusing on his glorious and majestic attributes, such as his unchangeable character, his sovereign control, and his omnipotence. Too often we rush into his presence, blurting out supplications and requests instead of approaching his throne with a sense of wonder. We just go in there and just start throwing up these needs that we have. And the commentator said, no, we have to step back and come to his throne in a sense of awe. So what he's saying is that when we go to the Lord in prayer, we need to get lost in the awe and wonder of the person that we're talking to. We gotta realize who this big God is. We gotta get lost in the bigness of God. That is the person you are approaching. See, when we go in prayer, we have to remind ourselves of the vision that Isaiah seen when he's describing the glory of the Lord, realizing that that is the person that I'm now communicating to. See, we step back and we go in worship. We recognize who we're talking to. We have to remember Revelation 4 where the elders were throwing their crowns down and they're looking at God saying, holy, holy, holy. We have to remind ourselves that the one that we are speaking to causes the mountains to wax at his presence, Psalms 97:5. We have to remind ourselves that we are talking to the one who causes the earth to tremble, who touches the mountains and they smoke, Psalms 104:32. We have to remind ourselves of Isaiah 40, where he says, who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. Later, Isaiah says this: do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. See, this is the one who we are approaching with our worry and anxiety. This is the one who we are praying to. This is the one we are bringing our supplications to, brothers and sisters. You have to get lost in the awe and wonder of God, because seeing the awe and wonder of God, just that begins to soothe your stress and anxiety, knowing that this is the person that you are talking to. Just God's presence alone, his greatness alone, can begin to change that heart that is full up with anxiety and stress and worry. So we gotta go to the Lord. Get lost in this awe and this wonder of who he is. Now, Paul shows us not only do we bring our prayer, not only do we bring our supplication, but Paul shows us something else that we do, that we wrap that prayer and that supplication in the bow of thanksgiving. that we couple prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the bow that binds prayer and supplication together. See, this is one of our issues when it comes to our stress and worry. When we go to prayer, we forget about what God has already done. And that is what Paul says. He says to go in here with thanksgiving, meaning that I'm going to the Lord. I'm going into his presence with a mind and a spirit of thanksgiving for what he has already done, for my soul that he has already saved, for the change that he has already done in my life. I am mindful of God's work in my life, and I'm thankful as I go and approach him to bring in my new request. Brothers and sisters, do you stop back and thank God before you just go in blurting out what you need? Do you praise him and thank him for your family, for your wife, for your new soul, your new mind, that you're not the same person anymore? We have to go into his presence with a spirit of thanksgiving. Spirit of thanksgiving. If you guys remember from last week, I talked about how we can be laying in green pastures, but have the mindset of being in the valley, and how our problems can try to turn our green pastures into valleys. And I talked to you about Brother Anthony A., how he sent me that text and how it just stopped me in my tracks, because through him encouraging me, telling me, or showing me God's goodness to me and to my family, his text put me in the spirit of thanksgiving. When I received that text, I started praising God for my brother. I started praising God for what he's already done. And the stress and anxiety that I had begins to fade away. And so, my brothers and sisters, I must ask you, when you are worried, do you do this? Do you step back and praise him for what he's already done? Or do we just go in just blurting out things? Remind yourself this, my brothers and sisters, that many of the circumstances that we're dealing with that has us stressed out, we've been through them before. God has brought you out before. See, that's why you got to have the spirit of thanksgiving, remembering that you've been here before. You've dealt with that problem before, and you called out to the Lord, and he changed your life. You were broken before, and God came and did. You have to remind yourself and thank him for what he's already done. You've been here. So we go into his presence with a spirit of thanksgiving. Just as Psalms 95, 2-3 tells us this: let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with songs or psalms. That's what the psalmist says. He says, let me go into his presence thankful, with thanksgiving, thanking God for who he is, for what he's done. Or Psalms 104 says to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That is how we go into prayer when it comes to stress, worry, and anxiety. We go in there with praise and thanksgiving. So brothers and sisters, we have to get lost in the awe and wonder of God. We have to go into his presence with the spirit of thanksgiving. And once we do that, once we come in there with prayer of worship, with our supplications and the spirit of thanksgiving, then we can pull a 1 Peter 5:7 and begin to cast our burdens upon the Lord. Then we can begin to just let go of those burdens. We can begin to tell him our specific requests. We can even go in more detail into the supplication that we're asking, knowing that we are leaving our request with the one who has already proved his love for us on the cross, John 3:16. He proved his love for us, knowing that we are leaving our request with the one who has demonstrated his love for us sinners by sending his son to die for us, knowing that is the one that I'm leaving my request with. It's the one who's already proved himself faithful, the one who's already proved himself that he's loving. You leave your request with the one who's working all things for your good to his glory. Romans 8:28. We leave it in the hands of the one who says that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the return of Christ. That is the one we leave our requests into the hands of. So the Apostle Paul tells us, when we do this, when we begin our prayers with worship, adoration, when we begin our prayers with the supplications, coming to him in the spirit of thanksgiving, then God's peace, the bat signal of God's peace, will come and God will come in. Paul says that peace which surpasses all comprehension will come in and guard your heart. It's the bat signal. See, when I say the bat signal, some of you know what I mean. Some of you guys are like, what do you mean it's the bat signal? We got Batman fans here. Anybody watch Batman? There we go. So if you ever watch Batman, you know this. When Gotham City Police Department are in a situation, right? When they need help, when it's a criminal on the loose, what do they normally do? They put the signal, right? When Gotham City Police are in a bind, they're in trials and tribulations, they put the signal, the bat signal in the sky. That signal is to summon Batman that, hey, Batman, we need your help. We need you to come in and change some things. Paul is showing us that's the same thing what happens when we go to the Lord in prayer and worship. When we go to him with our supplications, with thanksgiving, that is like us throwing the bat signal for God's peace to come in and change and guard our hearts. See, this is the bat signal. This is the way that God comes in and he restores peace in our heart. When we come with worship, supplication, with thanksgiving, Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will come in and guard your hearts and your mind. That is the bat signal. That is what leads to the peace. See, he's given us the method, if you will. He's showing us what it is to bring God's peace. It's this spirit of thanksgiving. It's this worship mindset. It's knowing that I'm leaving my hands in the one that who has already demonstrated he loves me. When I do that, that is the bat signal for God's peace. And God's peace comes in, he says, and it guards your heart and your mind. Guards your heart and your mind. That's the peace. The peace of God, Paul says, comes in. And I love the word he says, guards your heart. It's like a king. A king has guards in front of his palace. A king has guards in front of the gate. And the point of the guards is to stop the enemy from coming in and attacking. Paul is saying God does that with your heart and your mind with his peace. He guards it. He begins to guard our hearts. See, the things that he's guarding our hearts from is the thing that's attacking it, which is what he's already shown us in verse 6. It's the anxiety. That's the thing that God's peace begins to guard our heart from. See, your anxiety, what you must understand, your anxiety and your stress is not something just nonchalant that we can just say, oh yeah, everybody deals with it. Your anxiety is attacking your heart and your mind. It's trying to stop you from going higher in the Lord. That's what Paul says. So that's why he says God's peace will come in and like build a fence from the attacks of anxiety, distress, and worry. That's what God's peace is doing. He's saying that his peace is a guard to you. He's going to guard your heart from stress and from anxiety. How? He says by you going to the Lord with everything, with all of your worries, all of your needs, and the right spirit, the spirit of thanksgiving. And he says by that, God's peace comes in and it begins to guard our heart. And what does he say about this peace that I love? He says his peace surpasses all comprehension or all understanding, meaning that there's a difference from the peace of God and the peace of the world. See, there are imitation pieces out there, if that's a word, pieces. There are imitation pieces out there. Some of them come in the forms of drugs, right? Alcohol. Some of them come in the forms of binge eating. We can binge eat and it gives us a little bit of peace, a little bit of serenity. Some of us money. There you go. Some of us binge watch shows online and that gives us a little bit of peace. We go to Hulu. Those are all like imitation pieces. I call them imitation pieces because guess what? Those pieces would have done no good to Daniel who was in a lion's den. See, the peace that the world gives, I don't care how potent the weed is that they say that's going to give you peace. Guess what? I don't care how strong that was. It would not have helped David in the lion's den. See, it was only the peace of God that kept him. I don't see the imitation peace of the world would not have kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fires. It was only the peace of God that kept them. The peace of the world would not have kept Stephen when the stones were being thrown at him in Acts. See, it was only the peace of God, that peace that passes all understanding. See, there's a difference of peace of the world and the peace of God. So brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask you, how are you combating your anxiety? How are you combating your worry and your stress? Is it through the imitation peace of the world? Or is it through the peace that comes through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving? I'm with the healthy lifestyles, my brothers and sisters. Those are good things to do. I'm with the exercising. Those are good things to do. I'm with relaxing and hanging with your friends and finding some peace. Those are good things to do, good supplements, but they are not the ultimate thing. The ultimate peace goes or comes from the God of the scripture. He gives us the peace. Finally, in verse 8, Paul finishes up his exhortation to the Philippians by encouraging them on how now to properly use their mind. See, if you go back in 6, he shows us what our mind is not to be used for. Our mind is not to be used for anxiety, stress, and worry. That's how you're not supposed to use your mind. But now in verse 8, he's going to show us how you ought to use your mind, how your mind should be used. So he teaches the Philippians this. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellent, if anything worthy of praise, here goes our mind part, dwell, think on these things. See, now he's showing us how we ought to use our mind, how our mind, what we should dwell on. Remember, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 that we're not to worry about the different things of the world. We're not to worry, remember, because God takes care of the flowers and he takes care of the birds. So our mind is not to be used for worry. But now Paul is showing us how we ought to use our mind, the things that we should think on, not our problems. But he says we should begin to think on the things that are true, honorable, pure, of good report. See, brothers and sisters, your mind is so important. Your thoughts, the things that you think on, are so important. That is where most of our stress and anxiety comes from. If we really were more cautious about what we let in our mind, what we think on, guess what? Most of our stress, a lot of it would just fade away. But we don't watch our mind. We don't guard our minds. See, there's a popular saying in culture, in popular culture, that it's good to have an open mind, right? You hear people always say, have an open mind, have an open mind. And what they're saying, there is some truth to it, but as believers, guess what? We can't just have an open mind. We have to guard what we put in our mind. We have to guard the thoughts. We have to guard those things. We don't want to just let anything in our mind. Why? Because the mind is powerful. What happens in the mind affects the action in the body. So we have to guard our minds. That's why I say it's important when you're watching YouTube videos, you got to watch the people you're listening to. Because those teachings can just creep in your mind, things that don't line up with scripture. And next thing you know, you're mad at everybody at your church and you're figuring out different things. And it's like, nah, man, it's this teaching that's been creeping in there. So we have to watch what we allow to go into our mind, our thoughts. Proverbs 4:23 says this, watch over your heart with all diligence, from it flows the springs of life. And if you know throughout scripture, the heart and the mind are used interchangeably. You even see it here in our main text. Paul says that the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. There's this connection, because what happens in the heart and the mind goes to the mind, moves down to the heart. It affects our action. They're all connected. So we have to, again, watch our mind. Watch what we are thinking about. Our text today, Romans 12:2, calls believers to be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind, right? Because the mind impacts the actions, which impact how you live. So Paul in 8 is now telling the Philippians how they use their mind and that they ought to think on the good things, the good stuff, the things that are holy, right, pure, worthy of praise. And what you will find throughout the New Testament is the thought that the apostles are often trying to get the church to think on are the heavenly things and the return of Christ. Those are the thoughts that we have to dwell on. You see that in Matthew 24, where Jesus in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24:42, he tells the disciples, speaking of his return, he tells them to be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. That is what Christ tells the disciples, to be on alert. You don't know when I'm coming, what day your Lord is returning. When you're telling somebody to be on alert, that means that thing needs to be at the front of their mind. It needs to be there. It needs to be something you think about. When I'm on alert, I'm constantly thinking about the matter. I'm looking around. Why? Because I'm thinking about the matter. So we see in a New Testament text that the apostles and Jesus, he wants the believer to think on the return of Jesus. Those are part of the pure and lovely and good and holy thoughts that should be going through your mind. Those are the things you want to think on. You even see it in Philippians 3, where in Philippians 3, in the same book that we're looking at, Paul is telling the Philippians about believers who were no longer walking with the Lord, who are now enemies of the cross of Christ. And what he tells us in Philippians 3:19, he tells us that one of the reasons that those brothers who are now enemies of the cross of Christ were no longer walking, he says the reason that they're doing it, he says, because their minds are on earthly things. Their thought processes, their minds are on the earthly things. And then in verse 20, he makes a comparison by saying, us, the believer, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, meaning that our mind is on the heavenly things. And he says, from which we eagerly wait for a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject things to himself. So we see where Paul's mind is. Where is Paul's mind? Paul's mind is on the heavenly things. Paul's mind is on the return of Jesus. Paul's mind is on him receiving his glorified body, no longer having to deal with the sin in his flesh, no longer having to deal with the pain in his body. See, that is where his mind is at. See, he has his mind in the right place. He's dwelling on those good and those pure and those holy things that Paul is encouraging the Philippians to think on. That is where his mind is. His mind is on the return of Christ. Brothers and sisters, you have to think about our Lord returning. You have to think about you no longer having to deal with this flesh and no longer having to deal with lust and no longer having to deal with jealousy, but in this glorified body where your heart is fully devoted to God, where there's no more things getting in the way. See, Paul is looking forward to that, and you should too. That should be the thing, my brothers and sisters, that we constantly dwell on, not our problems. Not our stress and concerns, but the return of our Lord, the heavenly treasures, seeing him in his face, loving our Lord, casting our crowns, going at his feet, saying, Lord, you have saved me. God, you have made me your own. See, that is the thought process that we want to have in this world. Not on our anxiety. Paul says, you don't worry about that. Paul says, don't worry about that. The thing I want you to think on is those pure and lovely good things. It's the return of our Lord. It's him. And the beauty of this text that I really love what Paul does here is that he opens it up. Because in verse 8, Paul says, whatever. I love he says whatever. In verse 8, if you count, you'll see that he uses the term whatever 6 times in one verse. Whatever. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is right. He says, you think on those things. So by Paul using the whatever, it gives us a lot of longitude in the things that we can think on. As long as they fit within this context of being honorable, right, pure, lovely within a Christian framework, we can think on these things. We can begin to think on our victories that we have through Christ. See, I want to give you this sports analogy. I want to show you another way that you can begin to think, another way you can begin to use your mind. Paul shows us that we can use our mind thinking about the coming of our Lord, Him giving us the glorified body. But since Paul also gives us the longitude of the whatever, these are other things that you can think about that's even in the right now. And I want to explain to you by just using this sports analogy. When you play sports, Brother Anthony, you play football. Let's say you're a quarterback, right? You're a quarterback. Let's say you're a second string quarterback. You're not the starter. When the starter is out on the field, let's say you're at practice and the starting quarterback is out on the field, what the coach will often tell the backup quarterback is to take a mental repetition, meaning that even though you're not in the field, even though you're actually not playing, I want you to imagine yourself being the quarterback on the field taking a snap. And so when the play goes, you're supposed to think of yourself as being on the field with the quarterback, taking your steps, looking at your reads, looking at your players. They call that a mental rep. The same thing with baseball. They would tell a baseball batter, before you go up, you need to begin to think about, take a mental rep of you up there facing the pitcher, preparing to hit the ball, seeing yourself in your mind, hit the ball and go through your strokes. You are taking a mental rep of something that you will be doing, something that will come to pass. The same thing happens, brother, with our walk in this world. Let's say you are dealing with insecurity and anxiety. You have a call you feel to go and preach, but because of your fears, your anxiety that's holding you down, you have not walked into this calling. As believers, what we have to do is start taking mental reps, knowing that Christ is going to bring us through to actually walk in our calling. So what that would look like is this. You have to begin to see yourself. Thinking on yourself, actually going out, overcoming your insecurities, overcoming those things that's stopping you, seeing yourself sharing the gospel, seeing yourself thinking on yourself, overcoming, whether it's an addiction, you have to imagine and see yourself overcoming and being set free from the taste of this drug, whatever has you. We have to begin thinking on Christ giving us victory, thinking on us overcoming what Jesus says he will do, because he has already come our greatest enemy, which is sin, Satan, and death. So the same thing with us believers. You got to take a mental rep. You have to not start thinking of defeat, but seeing the victory that God is going to do through you, knowing that he has called you for those purposes, seeing yourself walking in faithfulness to the Lord. If your desire is to be a husband that is according to the scriptures, seeing yourself being that husband that God has called you to be, thinking on it, thinking on yourself, living out what the Lord has said you ought to live and do. See, we have to think on those things. Those are good and lovely things to think about. You overcoming the sin in your life. You want to think of me overcoming the things that has held me back. We have to begin to think on those good things. These are the things we have to think about, my brothers and sisters. What is it that God has called you to do that you are not doing because of some fear, some insecurity? You can't stay there, my brothers and sisters. You got work to do. You got to know that God is going to see you through. You got to see yourself. If it's preaching, go out and preach. You got to be at home as you think about the clothes. Think about yourself. I'm out there preaching and sharing the gospel. Yes, God, by your spirit, I know you're going to get me over, get me through this. We have to think on those good and lovely and pure things. My brothers and sisters, this is how we have to use our mind, because when we begin to think on those good things, it results into proper and right action. And that is why you see in our text, Paul goes in verse 9 and says, the things you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Practice. He ends his exhortation from thoughts to actions. Now practice what you have seen in me. And that's the ultimate premise of Philippians. Paul is wanting to make sure that the Philippians are still walking in the faith, still being obedient, still having the mind of Christ walking in them. So he says, the things that you have heard and seen me do, now you go out and live it. So brothers and sisters, this mind God has given you, it's mighty, but it's not to be used for stress and worry. It's to be used to think on the good things. His return. the heavenly things, you overcoming the sin in your life, you overcome the insecurities in your life, so that you are now walking in the ways of the scripture where Paul says the things that you have heard me say, do, and preach. This is how we use our minds, brothers and sisters. This is how we fight against the anxiety, the stress, and worry that comes our way. We use our mind according to the ways of scripture. We follow what the Lord has shown us through the Apostle Paul. We use the approach that God says to do. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Right thinking affects our right actions. That is how we approach, and that is how we overcome, my brothers and sisters, the stress buster. And I just want to just say this last point. The Word of God gets me excited. And so that is why I preach how I do. That is why I go forward and I go and try to leave it all. As you would say, a basketball player, you would always tell a basketball player, leave it all on the court, right? You tell a football player to leave it all on the field. So when I preach, I try to leave it all at the pulpit, so to speak. And so I know that sometimes I preach passionately, maybe even authoritatively, but the point that I want you to see is this. In the future, you guys may have to preach this sermon to me. That's the point I want you to get. I may preach it passionately and authoritatively, but that does not mean that I got it figured out. That does not mean that I have this thing that just worked out. My wife will tell you, I go through it. So you may have to preach this same text to me about not stressing, not worrying, not having anxiety. So I just wanted to kind of throw that out there, actually put it on my paper to make that note, because I know it can seem like, man, he just, every time he doesn't stress at all. No, I do. I go through, and you will have to preach to me. So I'm preaching to you passionately, hoping that you will give it back to me as well. So, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word, your truth. God, thank you for being concerned about our mental state, our mental ability. Oh, God, allow your word to just dwell in our minds. Stay there. May it be stuck there, God. May we dwell and think on your truth, the truth of your scripture, and not on the tricks of the enemy of stress and strain and worry. God, help my brothers and sisters to walk in your peace, to not be just held captive by the darts of the enemy throwing anxiety and worry. But God, that your peace will come and guard their hearts and mind to go higher in you, Lord. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. Mighty are you. God, we approach your throne with all in wonder. You are so mighty, Lord. Oh God. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.